This is North Place Church, Durban. We hope as you listen today that you experience Christ, community, and compassion. To learn more about us, visit our website at northplacechurch.co.za.
James really is a blunt book. It's a straightforward. It's a lot like, remember when we did our Proverbs series, it's a lot like they're just straightforward things that are clear and are obvious to us. And this week we're looking at James chapter 3, and we're going to go a little bit deeper in James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, James gets really, really just straightforward about our lives, and there's a repeated issue that he's dealt with in other places in the book, and in fact, it's dealt with in many places in the Bible. He talks specifically about the connection between our mouth and our faith. The Bible has a lot to say about how our faith and our mouth often walk hand in hand. And if you look in James chapter 1:19, when we first started this series, if you remember from reading it, he said, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Really, he was talking about as you grow up, as you mature, you begin to gain wisdom, and that wisdom begins to affect your everyday behavior. I want us to look this week at James chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12 to you. It says this, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. In other words, James was explaining very, very clearly that who you are really, really is what kind of fruit is going to be produced in your life. And again, for the early Christians, this would have not been a foreign concept to them. Certainly, as they became believers and the words of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus was rehearsed to them, they would have heard this same kind of concept before. Although the Gospels hadn't been written when James wrote his letter, they would have certainly heard the teachings of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45, one of the times when Jesus was dealing with this issue, he spoke about it. It says this, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized, everyone say recognized. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes and grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings out evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. That's a powerful, powerful expression if you really stop and think about it. Our mouths reveal what is in our heart. Have you ever said something before and you're like, right as it's coming out of your mouth, you're like trying to take those words back? Have you ever said something and then like right after you said it, you're like, oh, I don't know where that came from. That's not what I really meant. Okay. Just me. All right. That's good. There's some holy people here. That's good. Jesus seems to teach this concept that it's not just that we're responsible for our hearts, for our mouths. It goes way beyond that. It's not that I should just watch my mouth. It's that I should watch my mouth. Because what is coming out of my mouth, what it is that I am expressing really is revealing what is going on inside of me. And James digs into this really deep for these early believers, and he is talking to them about the responsibility of what goes on in their life, because as they speak these things, as what comes out of their mouth is expressing their fruit. It is who they really are. And as followers of Jesus Christ, James is suggesting there's going to be a difference between the way we live our lives, what comes out of our mouths, the fruit of our lives, and the fruit of the lives of people who are not following Jesus Christ. James is saying that we can't look like those who are not following Jesus. That in fact, those who, he makes this argument throughout the book. He's not just saying you can, he's saying you don't. If you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ, if you remember back to the conversation last week, if you truly have a live faith inside of you, there is something that is changing. There is something that is transitioning. This week we're going to discuss how James shows us. In chapter 3, he compares earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. He compares basically living according to our flesh and living a life directed, guided, shielded, shown by the Holy Spirit. Godly wisdom and human wisdom. Let's look at this. In James chapter 3, verses 13 and 16, it says this: "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life." Remember, that harkens back to chapter 2. There is this demonstration that takes place when our faith is active and it's working in our life. By deeds done in humility that come from where? From wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. I'm going to read that again. It explains so much about our world. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Just lowering the plow a little bit, if you've ever studied Scripture and you've ever understood where did Satan come from? Who is Satan? If you understand from the teaching that we find in Scripture, Satan was driven by envy. He wanted to take the throne of God. And so being driven by envy, he tried to usurp the throne of God and was expelled from heaven. See, James does such a great job really helping us understand some deep theology. At the root of all sin, at the root of all dysfunction within humanity is this idea of selfish ambition and envy. And where there is selfish ambition and envy, it always ends up in disorder and in chaos. In verse 15, James is describing, he describes the characteristic of those who follow earthly wisdom or human wisdom, the normal human reaction, the reaction of our flesh that reflects broken humanity, corrupted by sin, corrupted by Satan, who tried to usurp the throne of God. Are you seeing the connection? In the same way that Satan was driven by his ambition, and the same way that he was driven by his evil desire, our broken flesh, our humanity, that about us that is in our sin nature, reflects the nature of Satan. But the nature of God and the nature of the Holy Spirit represents the godly wisdom in our life that makes a big difference. In let's see this, earthly wisdom is the normal human response. It's our normative way of behaving outside of the influence of the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, James defends this criticism that he makes of human wisdom by describing the outcomes, by describing what happens when a person operates in this kind of wisdom. Listen, he says it includes envy, selfish ambition, boasting, and denying the truth. In our decisions and in our actions, when they are rooted in these things, when they are rooted in envy and selfish ambition, when they're rooted in pride and boastfulness, when they're rooted in these decisions in which we deny the truth, we are reflecting our sin nature. Ultimately, James says these things are earthly, they're unspiritual, and they're even demonic. Think about that for a second. When I operate out of envy, when I operate out of jealousy, ultimately James is saying that behavior is demonic. He uses this progression. He says first it's earthly, then he says it's unspiritual. So it's a little bit worse than earthly, it's unspiritual. Then he goes so far as to say it is demonic. How, Randy? How is it demonic? It's because it reflects the nature and the character of Satan himself, who operated out of his envy and jealousy to usurp the throne of God. This is why it is so significant and so important that we watch our hearts, that we guard our hearts. Well, how do I do that, Randy? It's very, very clear. What's coming out of your mouth? What is the fruit of my mouth? What is the fruit of my lips? This week, as I was just meditating on this message, the Lord just kept bringing me back to this issue of jealousy and how jealousy distorts our life, how it distorts our relationships, how it distorts our perception of God, and how it distorts our perception of others. When we cannot be settled in who we are in Christ, when we cannot be settled in our identity and who we are in Christ, we begin to chase the approval and the attention of others in the direction that takes us away from God's best for our life. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, in fact, let me ask you, write that down. And during your daily 20 this week, I would encourage you to go read 1 Samuel chapter 15. It really is a fascinating story in Scripture. And so for those of you who this may be your first time at North Place, we have around here what we call our daily 20. It's our daily spiritual disciplines. We spend 5 minutes, at least 5 minutes in worship. We spend 5 minutes in the Word, studying the Word. We spend 5 minutes praying and talking to God, and then we spend 5 minutes listening. This is kind of our introduction into spiritual disciplines. And so if you have spiritual disciplines in your life, I would encourage you, 1 Samuel chapter 15, read it this week, because you have this story about a man named Saul. Saul was a fascinating character in which God had put his hand on his life, and he called Saul to be king. The Bible says that Saul stood head and shoulders above everyone else. He was kind of built to be king. He was the kind of guy that you would visually look at him and say, man, that's a leader. The problem was Saul dealt with massive insecurity. And as a result of that massive insecurity, he could never fully settle into what God had called him to do. And he ended up making a lot of stupid decisions. Really bad decisions in his leadership, ultimately to the place that he stepped away. He was disqualified from what God wanted him to do and wanted to do in his life through him as king. And this was difficult. And one of the stories that you see is in 1 Samuel chapter 15. It was one of Saul's really big mistakes. God had called them out to battle, and he told them that when you go out to battle, destroy everything. And so they go out to battle, and they're fighting an enemy that has lots of resources. And instead of destroying everything, Saul allowed his men around him to collect the best from among the spoil. So instead of destroying all the animals, instead of destroying all the wealth, his men kept the best stuff, the good stuff. And he himself kept the good stuff. And instead of destroying all of the enemy, he kept the king of this other nation, and he brought him back as his trophy so that he could keep him and show everybody, I'm Saul, I'm a great warrior, I've defeated this kingdom. And that was a common practice among nations at that time. If they went to war, often a king that conquered another would capture him and keep him and make him come and serve in his court just as a further humiliation. It wasn't enough to just kill him. I want him in my court because people can laugh at him, they can mock him, and it makes me feel better about myself. But God had told Saul to do something different than what the rest of the world did. But Saul, in his vanity, in his pride, in his inability to say, I fully trust God, and so I'm going to destroy all the spoils of the land, and his inability to just submit and be obedient to God, he allowed this keeping of the best things. Ultimately, he was judged by God because of his unwillingness. But it was all as Saul chose the human pattern, the pattern of an earthly king, versus the pattern of a king that God had called to serve in his kingdom. You see, we can often outsmart our spirituality. We can often outsmart, outthink, overcomplicate the simple instructions that God has given us. Think about it for a second. God tells us to do something in our life, and rather than just simply obeying what God wants us to do, what do we start doing? We start to think about it. We start to say, man, you know, that would be a lot of waste. Who wants to waste anything? So if we destroy everything in that nation, that would be a lot of waste. So I'm not going to waste these resources. I'm not just going to give them away. I mean, that would be wasteful. It would be wasteful for me to just do this or do that. And yet God speaks to us and calls us, and it's, he wants simple obedience, but we overcomplicate it. And in our overcomplicated process, we eventually walk away from the very thing that God is calling us to do. It's human wisdom versus godly wisdom. Saul's tendency towards human wisdom was driven by his own insecurities. What will other people think about me? If I give up all the resources, people will think that I'm wasteful. If I give up all these resources, then people will never see that I'm king and that I've led them into battle and that we've done all these things. He allowed the pressures of his culture. He allowed the pressure of people around him. He allowed peer pressure. He allowed his own insecurity. He allowed his own pride to drive his behavior rather than godly wisdom. See, James is calling God's people to understand that they must operate according to God's wisdom and not human wisdom. Operating in earthly wisdom leads to judgment. Operating in earthly wisdom leads to destruction. Operating in earthly wisdom leads to that chaos that we were talking about earlier. When we behave like Saul, when we overcomplicate what God is saying to us, or we outthink it, or we try to manipulate our way around total obedience, we enter into a place of stepping out of God's will and into the chaos of living out from under the cover of his kingdom. Many of us, in areas of our life, because we choose to do it our way instead of God's way, we step over here outside of his covering and into chaos. We willfully choose to step into chaos, and then we look around and we say, where is God? Why isn't God answering my prayers? Why isn't God making a difference in my life? Because we're walking in disobedience rather than obedience. But we can justify it in our mind. We can explain it in our mind. We can come up with good reasons why I shouldn't kill Agag. I can come up with the best reasons why I shouldn't give away my paycheck to somebody else because they're in need. I can come up with all kinds of reasons why I don't sell everything that I have and move to the other side of the planet to serve people. I can come up with all kinds of reasons to not be obedient that sound good to me in human wisdom. Yet God's wisdom is calling me to this other place in complete, total trust and confidence in him. When we operate in earthly wisdom, we willfully step into chaos. And what's so interesting about us as human beings is we love to boast about it. We love to share how we've outsmarted God. I'm going to trust that you love me and you know my heart. I cannot tell you, and none of you have done this to me, okay? In the less than a year that we launched this church and have been here, it's never happened at North Place, so don't look around at anybody else this morning because no one here has ever done this to me. But in all my years of ministry, I can't tell you how many people have come up to me to explain their alternative tithing program that they and God have worked out. I can't explain to you how many times people have come to me to try to tell me, oh, I'm going to do it this way, and I'm going to do it that way, and I'm going to wait until then, and I'm going to roll it this way. Actually, God gets more money if I do it this way. I'm going to invest in this, and then this is, the craziest schemes I've ever heard of in my life. I'm like, wow, we are really working hard to outsmart a very simple command that God has given us. Trust me. Bring your first fruits, and I'll open up the windows of heaven and bless your life. We have worked so hard to outsmart God that we've taken something as simple as 10% comes to God, and it is his, and we honor it. We honor him with it, and we know, we trust, because we trust him, because we love him, because he's our Father. We've worked so hard to outsmart this thing that ultimately we end up looking a lot like Saul, and we get caught in these situations in which we don't understand why chaos is reigning in our lives, and we boast about it. We're so prideful. We deny the truth. Out of our mouths come confessions that deny trust and confidence in God. I justify. I don't know if you do this, but I justify my behavior. I put myself first. I come up with my schemes and my plans that are going to help me get what I want, when I want, and how I want it, rather than who God has called me to be. If my earthly wisdom brings me to a place of selfishness, if it brings me to a place in which my trust is in myself instead of my trust being in God, then friend, I've stepped out of godly wisdom. Wisdom refers to how we think. Wisdom refers to what's going on in our mind. Wisdom refers to how do we process things? How do we process choices and decisions and reactions? Godly wisdom, wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit in our lives always, always leads us to a place in which we are reflecting and demonstrating and even pushing forward the kingdom of God. In my life right now, are there areas of chaos? In my life, are there areas of confusion and instability? In my life, are there areas in which things are just not adding up? It's not working out. Is it possible? Is it possible that in those areas of my life, I'm operating in human wisdom versus godly wisdom? Is it possible that in my daily 20 every day, I need to be seeking the face of God, asking Him to give me wisdom in my marriage because my marriage is chaos? Is it possible that I need to be asking God, give me wisdom in my job, on my workplace, because it's not working very well and I feel like I could be fired at any time? I just don't know what's going on. Is it possible that there are areas of my life in which chaos exists because I'm doing it my way instead of God's way? Is it possible that in my daily 20, in that last 5 minutes, I need to take out my journal and I need to just listen? Some of us talk too much. Amen. Some of us talk too much. Some of us, maybe it's not audible, but it's in our head, we talk too much. We must develop the discipline of listening. We must develop the discipline of quieting our mind and quieting our heart and quieting those internal voices in our head and saying, okay, Father, I am here to listen to you. Holy Spirit, reveal the heart of God to me about this situation in my marriage. Reveal the heart of God to me about this situation in my business. Reveal the heart of God to me about this situation. Let me listen to you. Let me take pen and paper, and instead of talking, let me write what you're saying so that your words are written on my heart and therefore come out of my mouth. Godly wisdom changes everything for us. James, he doesn't just leave us hanging as he talks about human wisdom. He doesn't just leave us hanging there telling us how bad it is. He goes on and he talks to us about what it looks like to have godly wisdom. Let me read verses 17 and 18 to you. It says this, it says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. James is explaining the characteristics of godly wisdom, opposite of human wisdom. Opposed to selfishness and envy, there is godly wisdom that produces the fruit of righteousness in our life. Get this. The fruit of righteousness is demonstrated by mercy. Remember, we talked about mercy last week. The reality is when the Holy Spirit is moving in my life, when I am walking in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is giving me wisdom and changing the way I think, I don't automatically respond out of a human response that wants to give people what they deserve. I respond out of mercy that says, God, what do you want them to have? Let me give them not what they deserve, but let me give them your love. See, human response causes us to react and get even. Godly response, godly thinking, godly wisdom causes us to respond in mercy. Not only is there mercy, but there is consideration. I love this one. To be considerate. We are authentically seated in a humble pursuit of peace at all times. When we operate in godly wisdom, get that, we are pursuing, we are actively pursuing peace. You see, our motives reveal what wisdom we are operating in. You want to know what wisdom you're operating in? What are your motives in a situation? What motives are guiding you? Godly wisdom is pure. It has pure motives. Having pure motivation is not always easy. Sometimes it's very, very difficult to guard your motives and guard your heart. But as followers of Jesus Christ, James is calling us to a place in which we are accountable to not just what we say outwardly, but we're accountable to even what's going on in our heart. We're accountable to our motivations. Listen, if you listen for very long to someone talk, their motivations will come to the surface. All you have to do is listen to a person talk, and their motives will come to the surface. People can hide their motives. They can guard their motives. There can be such a thing as false humility. There can be such a thing as flattery. But if you listen long enough, if you stay in the conversation long enough, motives will always come to the surface. James is calling us to a place in which our motives have even been surrendered before God. How do we do that? How do we overcome our human tendency towards envy? How do we overcome our human tendency towards jealousy and our human tendency towards having broken motivation? The answer is found in godly wisdom. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says this: "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things." One of the greatest filters or frameworks that we must apply to our lives as followers of Jesus Christ is found in Philippians 4 and 8. We must put a filter on our minds. We must put a filter on our minds. We grow in godly wisdom by becoming intentional in our thought life. Let me say that again. We grow in godly wisdom by becoming intentional in our thought lives. Some of us must become disciplined with asking ourselves the question, is this that I'm thinking about, is it true? Is it true? If you will start with that question, it will change your life. How many times are we tormented in our minds over things that are not true? They are things that we have imagined. They are things that we have made up. They are things that we have assumed. They are things that we kind of think could possibly happen, and before we know it, as we're arguing with ourselves and we're rehearsing this in our mind, we become absolutely convinced that it's true. Am I the only one who does that? Just run the scenario in your head over and over and over again, and before you know it, you are so mad at your wife. You're so mad at your coworker. You're so mad at your boss. You're so upset. You're so hurt. You're so offended. And you don't even know if it's true because you've made it up in your head. That imagination, that mind that just rolls there. What does it do? It creates chaos in our lives. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is right. A thought life aligned with godly wisdom results in pure motivation. It results in a changed life. It results in peace. It results in the lack of chaos. It results in the lack of anxiety and fear and offense and wounds. Godly wisdom causes us, remember we talked about it last week, we are called to be people who are stable, who can be counted upon. Godly wisdom leads us to that place. If I am constantly in mental torment, if I'm constantly being swayed by my thought life and my motivation, if I'm constantly being pulled in 100 directions, how can I be the kind of person that someone can rely upon? But if my mind is at peace, if I am peace-loving, if in every thought it leads to peace, I become a faithful, faithful rock. Listen to this. Godly wisdom, pure motivation, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. When we have pure motivation, it means that it's clean. It's morally blameless. It is not about us. It is not driven by our own jealousy and envy. Peace-loving means gentle and open to reason, kind, willing to yield, unwilling to exact my claim on something. I will choose peace over my rights. Full of mercy. This is who God is calling us to be, considerate. What does that mean? Considerate means gentle, kind. The ability to extend to others the kind of thoughtfulness that we would wish to receive ourselves. The very idea of do unto others as you would have them do unto you. When I speak to people, when I think about people, is my thought life or my words laced in thoughtfulness? Have I considered it from their perspective before I say this to them? And am I running it through the filter of how is it going to sound to them when I say this? Before I say this to them, have I looked at it from their point of view? Because from their point of view, it may look very different than mine. It's very easy for me to make my case in my mind and in my heart and my head and never consider somebody else. But before I speak up, have I considered them? Submissive. Do I easily obey? Am I compliant? Am I willing to yield to other people? Submissive people are willing to yield. Do I have to have my way all the time? Do I have to have my way most of the time? Do I manipulate and control things to get my way and make it look like other people are getting their way? And I think I'm so clever. Just like the enemy who's so clever, he's manipulative. He pretends to be submissive when he's not really being submissive. See, submissiveness isn't about some public demonstration of doing things or making a big scene. Sometimes submissiveness is about what's going on in my heart. Some of us are such master manipulators that we always make everybody else think they're getting their way when at the end of the day, we know we're really getting our way. See, when the Holy Spirit begins to really deal with you and develop godly wisdom in your life and your motives are being checked, all of a sudden these things become real to you. Full of mercy and good fruit. I love this concept. Full of mercy and good fruit. Not a scared city mentality. Not a there's a little bit of mercy and boy, when my mercy runs out, you're going to get it. Full of mercy. How many times do I forgive, Randy? Well, that question was asked to Jesus 70 times 7. In other words, you keep on forgiving. You're full of mercy. Some of us are so proud of ourselves because we have patience for a couple of minutes and then we hit our limit. The person who's operating in godly wisdom is full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. We talked a lot about impartiality and favoritism last week. The end of the day, he's saying you should be sincere. There shouldn't be ambiguity or uncertainty in how you're interacting with people. Ultimately, sincerity means that my heart is pure and it is right in my relationship with this individual. I'm not hiding things. I'm not holding things back. Once again, it is speaking to the issue of manipulation. Again, it is so easy. It is so easy to read these things on a surface level and point your finger at somebody else. But when you go deep and you understand the passage in its context, that's talking about motivation, that's talking about what's going on in our heart, and you allow the Holy Spirit to go deep, it does start to pull things up like manipulation, because so many of us, it's so easy for us to be insincere in our relationship with others. When you read a list like this of what it means to operate in godly wisdom, it is very, very easy to become overwhelmed. It's easy to think, how could I ever live up to this? I'll be honest with you. When I preach these messages, I'm not preaching them from a place of arrogance or a place of, well, I've got it all figured out. I've been really transparent about this whole book of James thing. The Holy Spirit has just been working in me in such a real way. And this week, as we're sharing this message, I can say to you, there are so many times in my life that I feel like I'm more operating out of human wisdom, my broken human condition, than I am operating out of godly wisdom. Every one of us must allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and look deep in us and reveal our motivation. There are times when I feel powerless. I feel like I'm stuck in patterns and behaviors, worldviews and mentalities that have deeply been rooted in my life because it was what I was taught, or it was what was demonstrated to me, or it's as a result of hurts or wounds or experiences that I've had. There are so many times that I don't reflect. I don't reflect being a person of pure motivation. There's so many times that I don't reflect being peace-loving. I am a fighter by nature. It is who I am. And the whole work of the Holy Spirit to cause me to come to a place where I am seeking peace is something that is a work in me. Learning to be considerate. Learning to be submissive, full of mercy. Full of mercy. Learning to be impartial and sincere with pure motivations at all times. That's a growth process for me. But how do I get there? How do I grow to this place? In the same way that we talked about watching our thought life, putting a filter over our thought life, in the same way that we talked about that, we must allow the Holy Spirit to transition us and to change us. You and I, if we wanted to get power, if we wanted to turn on a light, we would take that electrical cord and we would plug it into the light socket. And by plugging into that light socket, we would be plugging into the source and we would be getting the power that we needed to light up the situation. For us, in our daily lives, we must be plugging into the source. As I mentioned earlier, we must develop a daily 20 or more in our life in which we are plugging into the source and allowing the Lord to shine His light through His power in our lives, making a difference on who we are. Godly wisdom changes everything. Godly wisdom changes everything. Moving out of just thinking out of my reaction and my flesh to thinking through the power of the Holy Spirit changes my marriage. Changes the kind of husband I am. It changes the kind of father I am. It changes the kind of man I am. It changes the kind of employee I am. It changes everything about me. Just like we read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, when my thought life is dominated by the work of the Holy Spirit, my life will look different. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says this, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that we have been saved." This month, we have been looking deeply at how we are saved. We are saved by faith through grace. It's an act of God's grace that we are saved. And as we are saved, as our lives are changed, as we become a new creation, James points out, it's going to change the way we walk. Faith that walks in wisdom. Faith that works walks in wisdom, but not human wisdom. It walks in godly wisdom. How do I get there, Randy? How do I get godly wisdom? As Philippians 4 says, I guard my thought life. I allow the Holy Spirit to dominate my thought life.
Thanks for listening to this message from North Place Church, Durban. Feel free to duplicate or share this message. If you live in the Durban area, we would love to connect with you. We meet every Sunday at 9:30 a.m.